Good evening, everyone. Good evening. It's great to be with you tonight. If you were here last week, you'll know that we looked at 1 Peter 4. Tonight, we're no surprise that tonight we're looking at 1 Peter 5. We've been working through 1 Peter, and this is actually the last night we're going to be looking at it and focusing on 1 Peter. And tonight, as you can see on the screen, we're looking at pride versus humility. Now, last week I spoke all about computer games and all that kind of thing. And tonight I'm going to talk about TV. I'm very unspiritual when I come to talk to you. I feel very bad. But I don't know if many of you watch much TV. But I've noticed that when I turn it on a Saturday night, there's a growing trend in the amount of TV that's on. A lot of it revolves around people being humiliated in one way or another. I don't know if you've seen this, but things like the X Factor, and you go up and someone who thinks they can sing, and they really say they can sing, and they go up, oh, and it's terrible, it's an awful noise. Or you can watch You've Been Framed. Have you seen You've Been Framed? It's basically just half an hour of people falling over and getting hurt in various ways. And then there's this other show, and I've forgotten what it's called. Total Wipeout it's called. And it's people falling over, but from greater heights, basically. And a big trend in people humiliating themselves. But my favourite has got to be a programme that has started up again a few weeks ago, and it's The Apprentice. Dun, 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 dun. Has anyone seen The Apprentice? Hands up. Let me see a show of hands. Great. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. Basically, the premise of The Apprentice is that they get Alan Sugar is there, wealthy, successful businessman, and people are auditioning to be his apprentice. So they have to jump through different through different hoops, and they have to perform different challenges and do various things. And you would think that they would pick, you know, 16 of the cleverest, most successful, smartest, level-headed people that you can imagine. That's not really what they do. They decide, let's get the 16 most arrogant, proud people that we can find, and let's make a fool of them. Let's see them getting humbled, and it makes for brilliant TV. I just want to show you a wee clip at the beginning, before they've done any challenges. They get them all together and they put them for no apparent reason up at the top of a skyscraper, and they film them and they get them to talk about themselves, and what they say is very humble. I just want to show you a couple of the adverts that came out for The Apprentice.
People sometimes think I'm overconfident.
I am almost perfect.
Glamorous as well as credible.
I'm not scared of anything.
I'm the new Cape Crusader in Apprentice City.
I don't play games.
I'm going to blow the competition out of the water.
I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing.
I'm going to come out as the big dog.
I can dominate anyone.
I want that 200 years from now people read about me and take inspiration from my life.
That was the first advert. Let me show you the second. Can everyone hear that okay? Great. It's inspiring stuff. Very humble.
Lord Sugar can expect phone calls from me at 2 o'clock in the morning.
Working with me is like a cool drink on a summer's day.
I'm not just good, I'm the best.
I have pedigree, I have education.
I'm like Henry VIII.
Class and sophistication.
If someone argues with me, they'll never win.
If I were an ice cream flavour, I'd be rum and raisin with a kick of vodka.
I have many fingers and many pies, and as many talents as I have fingers.
The Apprentice.
I didn't really understand that last one. But basically, they all think quite highly of themselves. Those weren't the worst ones. In previous years, there have been some excellent boasts that people have made. The first one's this. I think outside the box. If I was an apple pie, the apples inside me would be oranges. Very clever. And my favourite was, I'm not a one-trick pony. I'm not a ten-trick pony. I've got a field of ponies waiting to literally run towards this job. That's great. That even makes sense. But basically, people who are proud coming together to compete, to make themselves look great, and find in the end that they are humbled, in this case, on national television in front of millions of people, which makes it all the more. When you think about people acting proudly or saying proud things, I thought of Muhammad Ali, who before fights would always talk about himself and say the greatest things about himself. He said things about switching off the light switch and being in his bed before the room got dark, and he talked about floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee, and he said all these great things about himself. But the quote that I found the most interesting from Muhammad Ali was this one here. He said, at home I'm a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know that. Humble people, I found, don't get very far. And I thought that actually it summed up very well for me the view that our society has on humility. It's not really something that's thought highly of in our culture today. You don't go into the bookshop and find many books about how to be more humble. You don't really turn on the radio and hear rap songs about really humble people. But you see books about pride. You see books about getting more money, of getting more respect for yourself. You hear songs about people pretending that they are something they're not. And the world can force us to try and start acting proudly and try to make us pretend like that we are more than ourselves. Sorry, more than we are. Humility is not a very popular virtue in our society today. In fact, pride has become almost more of a virtue. And something that we used to call arrogance is now much of the time called confidence or self-esteem or self-worth. But when we turn to Scripture and when we look at what God says, we see that the theme of pride and humility is visited hundreds and hundreds of times. And we're going to look at one of these occasions tonight. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 5. And this is really as Peter's closing, as Peter's finishing his letter, and he wants to leave the church with this idea of humility and how the church can go forward together. And he starts off by talking to the leaders of the church. We're just going to read the whole chapter, starting at verse 1. So I exalt the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's just pray before we look at this further. Father, I do thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity to come round it and to hear from your Spirit, Father, and to hear and feel what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And we pray that we'll have open hearts and open ears to hear from you and to be challenged by you and to come closer to you tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The earliest recorded sin that we find in the Bible is pride. It was pride that changed Lucifer into Satan and took him that way. It was pride that led Eve to take the fruit to be like God. It was pride that in each case drives a division between us and God. pride is described as the mother of all sins. That's not just because it's seen as the biggest of all vices, but it's actually seen because all sins are said to grow from pride. St. Augustine says, pride is pregnant with all possible sin. And nothing can be more detrimental for our church and for our life than pride. And nothing can be more helpful and beneficial for our church or for someone's life than humility. At the heart of the Christian faith and at the heart of what it requires to have our sins forgiven, we find what Peter is calling us to in verses 5 to 11, that is humility. John Calvin said, if you ask me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, first, second, and third, and always, I would answer humility. Humility is right at the core of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to look at what this passage is really saying about humility. First of all, it's saying that we need to be humble towards leadership. I remember once I came home from school and I just had the results of an important test, a maths exam, and the results were very bad, like very bad. I think it was about somewhere in the region of 10 to 15%. I'd not done well. It hadn't been good. And I came home and I thought, I'm going to blame my teacher. I gave my parents the bit of paper and I said, oh, it's not my fault. The teacher wasn't... It didn't make any sense, and he wasn't a good teacher. He was hardly there, and he was mumbling. And then my father said, he got me almost immediately, he said, so what did everyone else in your class get? And I said, oh, they actually did pretty well, most of them. He said, so it wasn't really the teacher's fault, was it? I'm like, no, not really. And actually, there were lessons being taught, but not everyone, including myself, not everyone was learning. This can be the same with coming under leadership of more mature Christians. There's a lot to be learned if you approach it with the right attitude. Even in some situations, even if it's bad leadership, you can still learn a lot. You can learn what not to do. There's so much to learn from being under leadership. I remember someone once telling me that you should invest in people. He said, you should invest in people who are fat. That didn't make much sense to me. And he said, they need to be faithful, accountable, and teachable. And you should invest in those people. Are we faithful and accountable and teachable? Are we taking the opportunity to learn from those who are older and wiser and more mature in their Christian faith than ourselves? In this church, we have a massive amount of wise, experienced, mature Christians who we can learn from, who I can learn from, even, and if you're older than me, there are still people older than you who we can be learning from, and it'd be a waste not to learn and take that opportunity in this church. So there's a wee picture of a math test. I forgot to put it up. There you go. That was funny. Conversely, are we open to being to helping those younger than ourselves or less mature in the Christian faith than ourselves? Are we open and available to being used to develop those underneath us? We did, as a church, we took some time and we did something which I think was called the Engage session. And the whole church got together and really talked about what we wanted to achieve as a church and where we thought we could develop in the future, where we want to take the church. And we actually did the same with the young people next door during youth fellowship one night. Edward Chance came along and we did the whole thing and we looked at how we'd want to change, what would change about the church if we could. And there were lots of things came out, you know, lots of, we should have more donuts, we should do this, we should do that, we should get a different youth pastor and blah, blah, blah. And one thing that came up more than anything else, which was, this was really surprising to me, the thing that came up more than anything else was that the young people in the church said they felt like they were very alienated or very separate to the rest of the church. And something that kept on coming up over and over was this idea of intergenerational communication and mentoring, and we had people wanting to truly get the old with the young more often so that they could learn from them and mix up discipleship groups. And it's something that came up more than anything else in that discussion. And I think it's something important. Are we being faithful, accountable, teachable? Are we looking for people to really invest in who are underneath us? Peter, at the time he was writing this letter, he was with people who knew what it was to work humbly under the leadership of others. He mentions there at the end that he's writing through Silvanus. There's another name for Silas, who we can read about in other parts of the New Testament. But he was a travelling companion of Paul for much of the book of Acts. He translated and recorded Peter's words in this letter. But yet, despite the fact he was very gifted, he seems happy to take on the lesser role, and he seems happy to just have one little line at the end of the letter devoted to him. Peter also talks about Mark, and again, we can read about Mark elsewhere in Scripture. But he was a travelling companion of Barnabas, and he recorded Peter's words in his gospel. And these two men were pillars of the early church, but not through making a huge deal of themselves and not through bringing themselves up, but through serving humbly, being faithful and accountable and teachable towards leadership. Now, this doesn't always mean blindly following and never disagreeing and never challenging those in a position of leadership, but it does mean disagreeing with respect and humility, and challenging people in humility. So we're told that we should be humble towards leadership and those above us. The second thing we're told in this passage is to be humble towards each other. Peter says in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Charles Spurgeon says this: humility is to make a right estimate, is to make a right estimate of one's self. Pride makes us pretend we are something that we're not. Makes us pretend that we're something greater than we are. It's like, I don't know if you've seen Photoshop. I don't know if anyone's ever Photoshopped themselves to make them try and seem better or nicer than they are. It happens quite a lot now. People get photos of themselves. You used to just send your photos away and they used to come back, and that was the photos you had, even if they turned out wrong, even if it was a terrible shot. These were the photos. But now you can pick, you can look at a camera and say, oh, that's not me. Delete that until you're left with just good photos. And even the good photos, you can zoom in, you can get rid of spots, you can get rid of your red eye, you can make yourself seem thinner or taller or whatever you fancy. In fact, Alistair was talking this morning about the, we have different brochures in the church. We have different wee glossy booklets. And if you look in the booklet we've got for the church, you'll see there's a photo of me in it. And at the time that this photo was taken, there's a blank background behind me. But yet, if you look in this booklet, there's a bookcase full of important-looking shelves behind, important-looking books behind me. And at some point, someone has sat down and said, this photo, he looks a bit thick. What can we do to make him look less, more intelligent? And they've stuck books behind me. I don't know who did that, but thank you to them if they're here. This idea that we're not actually portraying who we actually are. We're portraying a better version of ourselves, or one that's been highly edited. Do we come to church with an honesty about who we are, or do we pretend that we're something that we're not? Do we come willing to share what we're struggling with, or do we pretend, as many people do, that we have it all together, that we're sorted and there's nothing else that we need? We really have got it all together. Peter is encouraging us here to be real with each other, to be honest, to be accountable. And in verse 9 he says, you might be going through difficulties, you might be struggling, you might be having a hard time, but he says your brotherhood all around the world are going through the same. And he's really encouraging us to support each other, to look at the wider picture, to lean on each other and to serve one another. This term that he's using for clothe yourselves, all of you with humility, this is the same term as is used for when Jesus comes to the disciples before the Last Supper, and he clothed himself with the garments of a servant, with the towel of a servant, so that he could wash the feet of the disciples. It's this idea of putting on humility and just wrapping yourself in humility and serving each other with humility. And are we serving each other? Are we spurring each other on? Are we encouraging each other? And are we creating these relationships where we give each other permission to challenge us, to pick us up on things, to are we being open and saying, challenge me if there's something that's not right in my life? And how do we react when people do pick us up on things, when people do come and they say, I'm not sure that you've dealt with that in the right situation, in the right way. I'm not sure that you've done this properly. Do we get defensive? Do we retaliate? Do we come up with excuses? Or do we, if they're saying it in love and if we know that they're right, do we respond to it with humility? Do we take it on board? When we read in Galatians, Paul tells us about when he came to Peter and he publicly challenged him and he publicly picked him up on something that he was doing wrong. And it's Paul that tells us about it, but Peter obviously knew what it was to be accountable to those around him, to his peers, to other apostles. And we don't read how Peter dealt with that, and if he got his back up, and if he got angry, or did he respond with love, and did he respond with humility? The next thing we're going to look at really is this idea of coming before God in humility. It said that pride we compare ourselves to others, but in humility we compare ourselves to Jesus. And this third point, and I think it's the most vital point that Peter says in this passage. He says, are we humble towards God? He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. St. Augustine also said this. He says, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds. So lay first the foundation of humility. Some people think that being humble is just about running yourself down all the time and never admitting that you're good at anything and just saying negative things about yourself. But humility is not that at all. It's a case of taking our focus from ourselves onto others and onto God. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Truly summed up by what John the Baptist said when he spoke of Jesus. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's the essence of humility toward God. He must become more and I must become less. I was struck by how Peter says, at the proper time. Humble yourselves, therefore, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And I thought of times in my life when I have not waited on God's timing, and I've had my own plans and my own timing and my own schedule, and that's what has been my motivator, and that's what has been what I've judged to be right. But this passage says that your plans may not be God's plans, and your timing may not be God's timing. I was struck by thinking about David, King David, who when he was a child, Samuel came and anointed him and picked him out and chose him as king. And thinking that actually he must have thought, oh, that's great. probably this time tomorrow I'll be king, or this time next week, or definitely this time next month. But actually years and years passed by. Years in which God was growing him, God was developing him, God was taking him through different trials and different and was teaching him different things, and years in which he had to come under the leadership of others. And so it was years later, even when at one point we read that David and his men were hiding in a cave, and King Saul came in to the cave not knowing they were there, and David had the opportunity to murder the king and to take his place, and his men were encouraging him to do it, and he said no. He said, I'm not going to reach out and grab and take for myself what, I'm not going to do it in my own timing. I'm going to wait in the timing of God. We're reminded that Jesus said, the last will be first and the first will be last. And so I would encourage you to wait on the timing of God. God might have a calling on your life, but it's important to remember his timing. I was also struck by the connection between humbling yourself and casting all your anxieties on him. I think growing up in Sunday school or whatever, growing up in church, this passage about cast your worries onto Jesus because he cares for you, it's often taken in isolation. It's taken out by itself, and it's just a nice wee thing to remind yourself of. But it's actually in this sentence with humble yourselves, therefore, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And this relationship between humbling yourself and casting your anxieties onto him. If you were here recently, Rosie was preaching and she was talking about a time when she'd been backpacking and she was carrying a heavy load, and everyone else didn't have a heavy load, and she realised eventually that there was a river taxi, was it called, or that she could put her luggage onto and be free of it, and she could walk without it. And I thought that was a brilliant picture of actually what it means to cast your worries onto Jesus and not having to do it by yourself. But sometimes people know that there's a river taxi there and they decide not to use it anyway. They decide, no, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough, I'm independent enough that I don't need that. I'm going to do it by myself. I don't know if you've ever been asked to like help someone move house, or you're carrying something heavy and there's someone you're trying to impress and you're like, do you want a wee hand with that? Oh no, I've got it. And the next day you're in pain because you tried to do it by yourself and not accept help. And some, even though this opportunity is here, some people still will not humble themselves and make use of it. They say my successes and my survival are down to me. And so I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And I've got all these things I need to take care of, and I hope this goes well. And they become anxious and they become worried because they're taking it all upon themselves. But humility says, everything I have comes from God, and he's in control of my situation. Humility says, looks at Jesus when he says, look at the birds of the air, and look at how God provides food for them. Look at the flowers in the field, and look at how God provides clothing for them. And actually realize that us worrying about anything isn't going to help at all. But we should act with humility and realize that our Father God has it under control. My daughter's two, and it struck me as, how would I feel if, like, next year, the year after, she starts, you know, she's up at night and she's tossing and turning and she can't eat because she's so worried. And I say, what's wrong? And she says, I'm just worried about the mortgage bills and the insurance on the car. I'm just worried. I'd be like, why are you worried about this? These are my things to worry about. I'd actually be a bit insulted. I would say, I've got it under control and you don't need to worry. And in just the same way, we can cast our anxieties onto Jesus when we realize that we are the child and he is the father and he's in control, and we can just take advantage of that and can live in the blessing of that. the next thing that struck me was this word here, the word like. I found interesting. Humble yourselves, therefore. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And I thought this was interesting. He's like a roaring lion. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, but Pilgrim is walking toward the master's house, and he sees this lion coming towards. In fact, he sees people coming towards him, and they're running in the opposite direction. They see there's a lion on the road. And Pilgrim goes a bit closer to see for himself, and he sees the lion, and he sees it roaring, and he sees it prowling, and then he sees that round its neck is a chain, and that the lion is under control, and the lion can only come so far and no further. And I found that very helpful in terms of there is our enemy who is like a lion, but we don't need to worry because we have the real lion, the Lion of Judah. I don't know if you've ever read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. It begins with this premise of a donkey that can speak finds a dead lion and pretends to be a lion. And people think that Aslan's come back, and it's a whole big story. But the essence of it is there's a real lion and there's one that's like a lion. And we have the real Lion of Judah watching over us. We have the chief shepherd protecting our flock. We have the Jesus who defeated the devil, the Jesus who is the ultimate example of what it means to be humble in the sight of others and humble in the sight of God. And so we can rely on Jesus, we can cast our burdens onto Jesus, we can depend on him, and we can look to him as our example of humility. The humility of Jesus is really summed up perfectly in Philippians chapter 2. So I'm just going to read it as we close. Speaking of Jesus, and Paul says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This book of 1 Peter is really focused on suffering. And here we have an example of what we do when we're going through difficult times and when we're struggling. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is in glory. Let's just pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you care for us and that we can depend on you and we can focus on you and know that you have everything under control, Lord. Help us to be humble as you are humble, Lord, and help us to come under the guidance of those above us, Lord. Help us to be humble with those around us who we share fellowship with, Lord, so that this church can grow and can develop, and that our relationships with each other can blossom and glorify you. Lord, we pray that we will know your guidance on us, Lord, and know your timing, Father. We thank you for your protection as well, Lord. And we just pray that in all things we'll be humble, we'll be listening to you and guided by you. We ask in Jesus' name.